Good evening to everyone, and welcome back to our Bible study as we continue to study from the book of Romans. So we are going to look into Romans chapter 11, the first 10 verses. Shall we read this portion responsively? I'll read verse 1, you can read verse 2, we'll continue till verse 10. Romans chapter 11, from verses 1 till verse 10. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to them? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And by grace, it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But it is of works. It is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. And their eyes with darkness, so that they do not see and bow down their back always. We'll stop here, and we are going to look into these 10 verses. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. Again, another new chapter, another difficult chapter, but it is also a wonderful chapter that we need to study, especially to know the God's direction or the future direction for the children of Israel. That's what we see in chapter 11. As we have been meditating, chapter 9, 10 and 11 are dispensational chapters. God's dealing with the Jews or the children of Israel. Now, if we just recapitulate very briefly what we have seen in these dispensational chapters, Romans chapter 9, we see about God's sovereignty, or if you see, the rejection of Israel, or God's rejection of Israel, is only partial and not complete. And when we come to chapter 10, we see the God's rejection of Israel is not arbitrary. So when we come to Romans chapter 10, God's rejection of Israel is not arbitrary or by random choice, but because of the actions of the Israelites, that is, their unbelief and their disobedience. Now when we come to Romans chapter 11, from verses 1 to 10, we see God's rejection is not total. God's rejection is not complete. That's what we see in this first 10 verses. Now see how Paul begins this chapter. He says, I say then, had God cast away his people? Did God abandon the children of Israel? Because if you see in the Old Testament, God made many promises, isn't it? He has loved them. He says that you are a chosen generation, you are a chosen people, you know, you are a peculiar people, you are a special treasure, you know, so many. And He made covenants, He made promises with them. Now, in the light of what we have seen in Romans chapter 9 and 10, now Paul puts a very appropriate and obvious question. Now, because of God's rejection of Israel, has God cast away his people? And very affirmatively, Paul says, certainly not. And if you see in verse 2, first part, he says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Paul very emphatically says, no, he has not cast away his people, his chosen. Now, if you see carefully, the wording that Paul uses here is the wording that he takes from the Old Testament. Now, if you see, I've just noted down a couple of verses. If you see Psalms 94 and verse 14, and in that he says, God will never cast away his people, nor he forsakes his inheritance. That's what he says. And we also see in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22, that God will not forsake his people. So these are the wordings from the Old Testament that Paul uses. No way, God will never forsake his people. God will never cast away his people. God will never abandon his people. That's what very emphatically says. And in order to support his statement, Paul gives at least five evidences from verses 1 to 10. Or we can say five proofs that God has not abandoned his people or cast away his people, but he has kept a remnant for himself. So the first evidence that Paul gives in verse 1 is Paul himself. It is personal. And he says, certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says, look at me, I am also an Israelite. I am the true descendant of Abraham. I am from the aristocratic tribe of Benjamin. You know, why it is called as an aristocrat or an elite tribe? Because they were faithful till the end, the tribe of Benjamin. Not only that, we know the first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin, King Saul. And we see there are many other things, but we don't have time. But I just wanted to tell you that Paul says, I am also a true Israelite, and God has not cast me away. He did not abandon me. If there is any person who has to be abandoned or cast away, it is me, because I have persecuted the church. I have bound men and women and put them in prison. I was totally against Christ. I was totally against those who believed in Christ, in the work of Christ. If there is anyone who has to be abandoned, it was me. But God has chosen me. If you read Acts chapter 9, I have chosen you. You are a chosen vessel, isn't it? And God has appointed him to be an apostle, not only to the kings and to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews. That's why in previous chapters we see how Paul was concerned about his fellow men, isn't it? He always prays that they should be saved, isn't it? So Paul says, the first evidence, the first proof is myself. If there was anyone who has to be cast away, it was me. But God showed mercy upon me, his grace upon me, and I am saved. That is the first evidence that Paul gives. And the second evidence that Paul gives is in verse 2. It is God's foreknowledge. If you see in verse 2, it says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now we meditated this when we were studying Romans chapter 8. And when we come to verse 29, it says, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Isn't it? Now the common meaning of this word foreknow or foreknowledge is to know something before it happens. And to be very honest, God knows before it happens, right? And the scriptures support as well. Kindly someone read Acts chapter 15 and verse 18. Acts chapter 15 and verse 18.
known to God from eternity are all His works.
Known to God from eternity are all His works. If you see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, in the middle it says, the Lord knows His own. The Lord knows His people. Isn't it? And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, foreknowledge is knowing something before it happens. Now, God is a God of the universe who created the whole universe. He created you and me. And if you read Psalms 139, the psalmist says, before a thought conceives in my mind, Lord, you know about it. Before I was formed, you knew about me. Isn't it? How fearfully and wonderfully I have been made. So, there is no question about it that God knows everything before it happens. But here, the word foreknowledge also has a different meaning. It means foreloved. Isn't it? Now, if you see in the Bible, in the Old Testament, if you see in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Adam knew his wife and his wife conceived. Isn't it? Now that word knew speaks about intimate relationship. Isn't it? A close relationship. If you see in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, it talks about the prophet Jeremiah. Before you were formed, I knew you. Isn't it? I have separated you. I have appointed you to be a prophet. I knew you. It speaks about, again, an intimate relationship. So the foreknowledge of God is God knowing people in an intimate saving relationship. That is the meaning that we get here. It is an intimate saving relationship. Now if you see in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 to 23, there the people, when they stand before God in the judgment, the people will say, Lord, we have cast away demons. We have done so many things in your name. And do you know what the Lord replies? He says, I never knew you. Isn't it? In other words, they were never in the saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So, the second evidence that Paul gives is God's foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge guarantees a remnant. Now, here if you see this word foreknowledge or God foreordained, does it refer to the whole of nation of Israel or does it refer only to the elect or the chosen? Now, in this context, it always refers to the elect. Now, if you see that, now, in one way, it refers to the whole nation in the sense God has chosen the whole of Israel, right? In the sense that He made a covenant with them, He gave promises to them, and not only that, He made a covenant with them, and He has given so many privileges that others did not have. But that doesn't mean that they were locked into unconditional salvation. We need to understand this. They were never locked into unconditional salvation. It is only those who believe in Christ by faith. And they are considered as the true elect. So in this context, yes, if you see in the Old Testament, they are a peculiar treasure, a special peace people chosen by God to fulfill His purposes and plans through them. But yet, the remnant is those who believed in Christ. That's why in Romans chapter 9 we have seen in verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has no taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. Within an Israel, there is a true Israel, or we can call it as a remnant. So So those who never knew Christ, they never entered into an intimate, saving relationship with Christ. That's why the foreknowledge of God guarantees a remnant. That is the second evidence that Paul gives. And the third evidence that Paul gives to support that God always keeps a remnant for himself is Elijah's experience, or Elijah foresaw the remnant. If you see in verse 2, second part, it says, "Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Now here we see the evidence is from the higher authority. What is that authority? The word of God itself. And it is in a historical context. And Paul brings out an example in the days of Elijah, where there was one man who was faithful to God. It was the days of Elijah were the days of sin, evil and apostasy. And in the midst of such days, we see a man of God, his heart be true to God. And we know that he had the courage to stand before the evil king Ahab and proclaim the word of God to him, what is going to happen. It was not an easy thing. Now we know that afterwards he had a mighty victory on Mount Carmel, where all the prophets of Baal were executed. They were all dead. Now what happened? Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, took an oath and said, "I am going to do the same thing with the prophets of God, prophets in Israel." And when Ahab heard those words, the Bible says, if you read in 1 Kings, he was running for his life. Where was he hiding? He was hiding in a cave. And the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And he says, "Lord, I have been zealous for the Lord of hosts. You know how they have torn down the altars and they have killed the prophets." And the Lord says, "Go and stand on the mountain." And he sees a wind, isn't it? And then he hears the fire, and then finally hears the still voice of God. And again the Lord asks, "Elijah, what are you doing?" And he repeats the same thing in verse 3, isn't it? And do you know what the Lord replies? Elijah was thinking that he was the only person who was serving the Lord. He was the only person who was faithful to God. But do you know what the Lord says? "Elijah, I have reserved 7,000 people who have not bowed their knees or kissed Baal." These are the words the Lord speaks to Ahab. And as I was reading this passage, I was very much humbled, you know. Sometimes we think that we are indispensable in the work of God. The very important thing that we need to understand is no one is indispensable in the work of God. And Elijah did not know about that. That their God has already reserved 7,000 people. God will never leave a witness for himself. He will see that the gospel of grace is being preached, and he will have his remnant for himself. He will keep always a remnant for himself. If you see about the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, what a wonderful testimony. It says, the people, they have not defiled their garments. Isn't it? So in the midst of that sinful and evil world, God has kept a remnant. for himself. And Elijah did not know about it unless God revealed to himself. Let me tell you that God has reserved a remnant for himself in order to continue his work. So that's why when we see in the life of Paul always being grateful to God. When we are serving the Lord, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, we are not doing a favor to God. God is doing a favor to us. Because God called an unworthy person like me and you to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Isn't it? Sometimes in the midst of God's work, we also can be discouraged like Elijah, isn't it? Is it me that I have to do everything? What about others? You know, sometimes that kind of thoughts can cross our minds. Here is a very encouraging word. The Lord says, Elijah, I have reserved 7,000 people for myself who has not bowed. So that is the third proof that Paul gives. We learn very two important things from this incident. How many within a nation, within a society, within a city, you know, they reject God and go astray from God. Right? And the second thing is how the image of a nation is determined by the lifestyle of the majority. Isn't it? The lifestyle or the sinfulness of the majority in the world overshadows the godliness of people in this world. Am I right? That's what is happening in the world today. But God always sees that he keeps his remnant. If you see in the Old Testament scriptures, it has been always from the beginning a remnant only. If you see in the days of Noah, everyone perished except 8 souls who were in the ark. Right? If you see in the days of Lot, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and saved only Lot and his family. If you see Daniel and his 3 friends, they were the remnant, isn't it? Kindly someone read Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 22, please. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 22.
The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it.
Isaiah 10, 22.
But though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction.
For a remnant will be returned. Kindly read Amos chapter 9 and verse 8. Amos chapter 9 and verse 8.
Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, said the Lord.
For I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, a remnant again. Someone read Micah chapter 2 and verse 12, please. Micah chapter 2 and verse 12.
I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I'll put them together as sheep of Bozrah, as a flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men.
Yeah, and also, brother, chapter 5 in that same book, verse 3.
Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travelleth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel.
Have you seen that? Thank you, brother. It's only a remnant, isn't it? It's only a remnant. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. So that is the third evidence that we see. And the fourth evidence we find in verse 5, and that is, there is a remnant at this present time as well. If you see in verse 5, even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Just as there was a remnant in the days of Elijah, Paul says in his time also there is a remnant. That is in the first century. God has kept a remnant for himself. How and why? Because of the election of grace. Because of the election of grace. God has revealed, the grace of God has been revealed. If you turn with me to Titus, there's a beautiful verse here. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of people. To bring people to salvation. It is all because of the election of grace. There is a remnant even at this present times. It's, grace speaks about undeserved kindness. Not because Israelites have done something. It is only because of God's grace. And God's election depends on His own. Now, can we say that even in our times as well, God has kept a remnant? Yes, of course. God has kept a remnant. And it should humble us because we are part of that remnant. It will never be a majority, brothers and sisters. It will be only few people. When we go by the tide, when we go by numbers, that is where we land up in problem. It is always a remnant few. And we thank and praise God that even in this today's world, that God has kept a remnant. And you and I are a part of that remnant. And we should be thankful to the Lord. And that is the fifth evidence that Paul gives. There is a remnant at this present time as well. And then, fifth evidence that he gives is in verses 6 to 7. God's grace assures a remnant. God's grace assures a remnant. If you see in verse 6, it says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. If grace is not given to people because they deserved it, otherwise it is not grace, right? Grace is given to only people who do not deserve it. The children of Israel did not deserve the grace of God because of their disobedience and unbelief. God would have judged them. But yet he had shown mercy upon them. Isn't it? And that's why Paul says here, grace always assures a remnant. No man deserves God's grace. But the problem, what was the problem with Israel? It says in verse 7, what then Israel has not obtained what it seeks. The Israelites were seeking, what does that word it means? If you see in Romans chapter 9, verse 30, that it is righteousness. They were seeking the righteousness of God, to be acceptable to God. If you see in verse 8, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. They wanted acceptance by God. They were seeking righteousness by their own works, by the works of the law, by doing do's and don'ts of the law. They were thinking that God will accept this because they were so religious, and that they missed out. And in the process, a door was opened for the Gentiles, and they embraced it. And they may become the part of the elect, isn't it? A part of their remnant. Just because now the Israelites have rejected Messiah, they have rejected the gospel of grace, and the Gentiles have embraced it. Isn't it? If you see in the book of Acts, Paul says, you know, we preached the gospel, but you have rejected it. That's why we have gone to the Gentiles. Isn't it? The door was open to the Gentiles. Now, if Jews would have accepted the gospel, now what would have happened to the Gentiles? Have you thought the other way? If the message of the gospel first came to the Jews, if they would have embraced it, what would have happened? They would have been the privileged people to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. But they missed it. If Israel would have believed in Christ, imagine what would have happened. But they rejected it. But the Gentiles have embraced it. And that's why Paul said they missed out on the righteousness of God. They missed out on salvation because they sought it by works, not by grace. Not by believing in Christ, in God. Now it is difficult for the modern minds to accept this concept of election or the chosen by God a few people. How can it happen? How can God choose only an elect or few? The thing is, whenever we study these passages about God choosing His elect or the chosen ones, the remnant, we should understand it in the backdrop of what we see about our God. The radical view about God, that He is a holy God, that He is a sovereign God, that He is the ruler of all the universe, and every sinner or every sinful human being has to bow down before Him. It is only when we understand this concept against the background of who God is, then only the gospel of the grace of God will become a good news. Otherwise, you will never be able to understand. We have already seen in Romans chapter 9, it says here, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Have you seen that? It is God who shows mercy. And He has the right to do so because He is the Creator. He has the right to do whatever He wants. You can't question the Creator, right? The creature can't question it. That's what we have seen. Now in verses 8, 9 and 10 we see how Israel is accused and condemned by scriptures. If you see in verse 8, it says, God has given them to a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Have you seen that? It was God Himself who have given them that drowsiness. And what it says, He has blinded their eyes and ears that they should not hear to this very day. How terrible it is. Have you seen that? It is God. Who is doing this? It is God Himself who is blinding their eyes, giving them to stupor, that is drowsiness. In other words, they became senseless or insensitive and sensual as well. Why did they be insensitive? If you see 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 to 4, it says, the God of this age has blinded their eyes. Isn't it? But here we see, God has blinded their eyes. We see in James chapter 1 and verse 13, God does not tempt anyone, leave alone making someone to sin, right? Then what does that mean here? This speaks about the children of Israel, because of their unbelief and disobedience, were experiencing judicial blindness and hardness. God has rejected them. Why? Because they have rejected Christ, God. We have seen in chapter 9 how God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Why did he harden? Because Pharaoh has gone to the extent of hardening his heart and not returning back. And God allowed him to continue in that hardness. The God of this age has blinded the people. And when they continue in that blindness, they are experiencing judicial blindness, and God also gave them up. We have seen it, Romans chapter 1. Three times it says God gave them up on people. In other words, God allowed them to continue in their sinful ways. So Paul quotes this from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 10 and says, of being drowsy, and they are condemned to that drowsiness. And then when you come to verse 9, it says, and David says, again this verse is quoted from Psalm 69 and verse 22. It says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Now in the Old Testament, in the midst of the tabernacle, there was a table, right? Now the table represents fellowship, feasting. It represents food for nourishment. It speaks about security. Now in the Old Testament, there was a table in the tabernacle. There was a table among the feast that the Jews have celebrated. And that table was having fellowship with Jehovah himself. Of all the offerings, there was one offering. It is the peace offering. And it is also called as the thanksgiving offering. That was the only offering when it was offered. Not only the priest can take part in that offering, but also the worshipper as well. And the third person was God, Jehovah himself. They were having the fellowship with God himself. Even when we come to the feasts of the unleavened bread, I don't have time to show all those verses, but if you see in the book of Leviticus, it says they were having feast with Jehovah. Now what does that all mean? Now here, Paul says, the very table which represents food, which gives spiritual nourishment, has become their spiritual downfall. The very food that gives us nourishment can put us in trouble, right? And that is what Paul was telling here. Instead of being nourished spiritually, that very table, they are thinking that they are secure, they are safe, they are satisfied. There is safety, but that very table will become their destruction. Will become their snare and their trap. That's what Paul is telling. God has given them a spirit of... Sorry, verse 9. Let their table become a snare and a trap. And then he says a stumbling block and a recompense to them. The word recompense means retribution. Because of their actions, they are going to be retribution. They have to give, they will be punished for that. God's judgment will be upon them. That's what Paul was telling. The children of Israel, they were thinking just by following the rituals, the ceremonies, they thought they are doing a great job and they are in the favor of God. But that very table in which they thought they were secure will become a snare and a trap. In other words, they were experiencing God's judicial blindness and hardness, God's rejection. And today, and he says, they should not hear to this very day. Is it not true? Even today, many Israelites, they don't even know who Jesus Christ is. When you just tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you know what they do? They will attack you, literally. It is a blasphemy, they say. Is it not true that their minds are blinded? Their eyes are blinded to be open to the gospel of good news? And God will allow that to continue. Because they harden their... And it says, let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. We do not know what it really means, this sentence, and bow down their back always. It speaks about it is a picture of servitude and fear. You know, it is as if someone is carrying a burden, a load. And when someone carries a burden, he bends, isn't it? So that is the picture we see. It speaks about servitude and fear. They live in fear. Is it not true today? Every Jew in every country that they are in, they are living in fear. Am I right? Many people make anti-Semitic statements. They are not allowing them to live peacefully. Isn't it? And that's why, you know, many are leaving and going back to their countries. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15 says, these people's hearts are waxed gross. In other words, it has become fat, insensitive. They have become sensual, as I said. Why they become sensual? Because they were after the lust of the things of this world. We see that in 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 and 16. They were living in flesh. Their eyes were on the things of the flesh, according to Romans chapter 8 verses 5 and 8. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now the question comes, these are the five evidences that Paul gives to prove his statement that God always keeps a remnant. Now the question comes, when it comes to the question of salvation, why Paul leaves us with a paradox. If you see in the Pauline epistles, whenever he talks about God's salvation, God's election, or God's foreknowledge, he never puts them together. He never puts them together. He deals them separately. In Romans chapter 9, we have seen God's sovereign choice. God, according to His will, He chooses whom He wants. And in Romans chapter 10, we have seen God's rejection because of the unbelief and the disobedience, because of their actions. Isn't it? Paul says God's salvation is according to the mercy of God. It is sheer mercy, sheer grace. But when it comes to the judgment of God, Paul does not say, because God has blinded their eyes, because God has done. He doesn't say that. He says, the judgment of God upon the disobedient Jews is because of their consequences, the choices that they have made. In the world that we are living in, modern minds, they tend to go on either side. They can either lean towards the sovereignty or the sovereign choice of God, or they can lean towards the human responsibility or the free will of man. Sometimes they call themselves as Calvinists. Sometimes they call themselves, I believe, in Arminianism. Now these two terms Thus Calvinism and Arminianism, the so-called system of theology, were founded by two people. Calvinism came by John Calvin, a French theologian. I'm not going detail, just for understanding. And the Arminianism and the Wesleyans, you know, their system of theology has come from Jacobus Arminius. So people sometimes tend to one side and they say we believe in Calvinism, and some say we believe in Arminianism. Now what does basically Calvinism teach us? Now, based on the statements that Paul has made or in the scriptures, the Calvinists affirm that every human being is totally depraved. And then they also say that election is unconditional. And then Christ's atonement is only for the elect. It is not for everyone. And they say that God's grace is irresistible. And then they also say Christians will persevere till the end. So these are the views of Calvinism. Now when we come to Arminianism or Wesleyans, what they believe, they say that salvation is for all who continue in obedience and faith. And they say God's salvation is for everyone, and sanctification must follow salvation, and Christ's atonement is for all, and God's grace is not irresistible, and Christians can fall from grace. Now, there are so many things that you can question in both this system of theology. Now, the Calvinism have adopted the portions of the scriptures that really fits into their structure. There are other things that they simply ignore. Even in the case of Arminianism as well, you know, they take the scriptures that fit their structure and ignore the scriptures doesn't fit their this thing. But we need to understand, if you believe in the scriptures that Paul has written, then we have to live with that paradox. And that paradox is, God is sovereign, and in the salvation of man, God's sovereignty is there, and also man's responsibility is there. They sit side by side and they validate each other. Now, for a modern mind, it may be difficult to accept this, because he tries to think everything logically and rationally. But we need to understand, in the mind of God, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility and the human free will makes perfect sense in the mind of God. We have to live with that. We cannot reconcile. There is no logic to explain, but they are true, and it is there in the scriptures. It is only in eternity, when we stand before God, everything will be made clear. But until then, we have to live with this paradox. So that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by spirit. We believe the word of God because it is the inspired word of God. And God has given, it is there in the scriptures, and I believe it. And there are certain things we have to accept it by faith, and not logically and by reason. So these are the five evidence that Paul gives that God has not rejected Israel in total. If you just recapitulate, the first one is Paul himself is an example. And the second evidence is God's foreknowledge. And the third evidence is Elijah's experience. He foresaw the remnant. And fourthly, there is a remnant at the present time. And fifthly, God's grace assures a remnant. God always keeps a remnant for himself. God will never leave himself without a witness in this world. May the Lord bless this world. Thank you.